Great Expectations. Child of the King, that makes me royalty to a power with no boundaries. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all down from me, for you can handle.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. You can be seated. I forgot my coat yesterday when we went to the pumpkin patch. It was much colder than I wanted it to be. And then it started that sprinkly, like, misty rain. And then you're done. Then you're coated in coldness and the wind is blowing through it. And that's where we get air conditioning, right? Get the pipes cold, blow air through it, right? So it was a great time with the family. Yeah, I was the pipe. That's the wet shirt. It was cold. Okay, so this month, our series has been on the parables of Jesus. The first three lessons of the month, we talked about the parable of the sower, we talked about the parable of the lost sheep, and we talked about the parables of the laborers. And in those lessons, we learned that God's word will grow in good ground in the heart. We learned that God cares about every lost sheep, and we learned that God's grace is his gift to give. This morning, we're going to continue with the parables of Jesus with a topic called So Shall It Be. That's the title from our God's Word for Life Bible study. And our lesson text is, we're going to read from Matthew 13, 47 through 50. But our text is actually the whole chapter of Matthew 13. So let's start with Matthew chapter 13, 47 through 50. And look at this. Look at how clean and clear this is. You guys see this?
brand new projector. Yeah,
pretty awesome. I'm the first one to use it, so here we go. If it breaks, it's probably my fault. I'll take the blame. Matthew 13, 47 through 50, and it says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was a rabbi and a teacher. And when he comes to the earth, he starts telling stories. And he had these stories that were meant to engage the imagination and open the eyes of the hearers. Yeah, that makes sense, right? Open the hearers' eyes to his message, to his way of doing things. Sometimes we think that these are just earthly stories with heavenly messages. But Jesus wanted to achieve so much more with these stories. Jesus' parables always had a precise message related to them and a specific context in which they appear. And many of these parables do not stand alone. Rather, they exist within a series of parables, and so when we read them together, we can better understand the whole message. And so before we dig into verses 47 through 50 in Matthew, where he reads about the net, right? The great net, the parable of the great net. Let's try and understand what Jesus is trying to convey in all seven parables in this chapter. Now, of note, of the six of the seven, start with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is like. So let's start in verses 1 through 9, the parable of the sower. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And he finishes with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the first parable he tells, and I know we went through this in detail, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we went through this in detail in the first week. But the parable of the sower likens the seed to the word of the kingdom. So while the other six all start with the kingdom of heaven is like, this one says the word is, it likens the word, the seed to the word of the kingdom. This chapter follows a series of parables in chapters 11 and 12 where he's talking to crowds and multitudes and religious leaders. He's talking to families and he's talking to his disciples. And a lot of the reactions were quite negative. And so this is why in the parable of the sower, he tries to explain, like, not everybody's going to accept this seed. And we see that when he interprets this parable later in the chapter. Thankfully, he interprets it. I don't know if we all would have gotten it had he not, right? But he wanted us to see that the seed and the soil show how different people respond to the news of the kingdom's arrival. He wanted us to see that every person responds. Every person responds. Everybody, there's seed thrown everywhere. Everybody responds. So as we go through this, you're going to hear me, I might even get a little bit like we're back in the 2 and 3 year old class where I repeat the same thing over and over again, right? But we're going to try to keep track of the themes as they grow through these parables. Theme number one is that everybody responds. Some receive the word and grow. Others do not receive the word. Their ears are dull and eyes are closed, but there is still a response. A response to not receive the word. A response to receive it, but then let the things of our lives take over and us make it not as important. So that leads us to the next parable, the wheat and the tares. So let's go to Matthew 13, 24, and it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Tares are like weeds, okay? We have a lot of weeds in our garden. And so sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the weeds also appeared. I'm just going to say weeds. It's easier. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the weeds, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Again, we see that God's word is being spread, right? But this time, the story highlights a new person, a new group, the enemy. Wasn't mentioned in the first one. But now we're reading about an enemy who is busy hatching his own schemes to try and disrupt the kingdom message. Those who accept the word are like the wheat, and those who reject the invitation and align with the enemy's agenda are like the weeds. So that's kind of the second lesson we're learning. First, all respond. Two, there is an enemy, right? But then a third one we're learning is that the kingdom is present now. The kingdom is present right now, but it's not in its fullness. The kingdom comes when word is being spread and there's evil and good working at the same time. But it's at its fullness when what happens? When the harvest comes. So the kingdom is present, but it's not at its fullness. And the fourth lesson we're learning is that when the kingdom is full, when it reaches its fullness, there will be a judgment. There will be a separation. There will be a harvest. And all nations, every kind, will be judged. Because it says the weeds are bound and thrown in the fire, but the wheat goes to the barn. And until that final judgment, until the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, good and evil continue to live side by side. And that's the way God intended it. He's like, don't start ripping the evil out now. You're going to damage the wheat. Don't start ripping the evil out of this world. We're going to hurt people. But that doesn't sound good if you're a wheat, right? Growing next to weeds and potentially getting choked up and all that, right? But then we go to the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. Okay, these are very short ones, but we'll read them one at a time. Matthew 13:31 says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.'" There's a different translation says that all kinds of birds will come and nest in its branches. We see it again. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. And so what's the lesson we're learning from this mustard seed? We learn that the kingdom of heaven only arrives in a small part. It starts very small, right? It's got to arrive in a small part. They were expecting this military force, this giant, you know, hurricane, or storm of God coming in and be like, "The kingdom of heaven is here." He's like, "No, it's going to start as just a small little mustard seed." But it grows over time. And so now we're learning that the kingdom starts small and the kingdom grows with time. And then once it does grow, it's big enough for all kinds to come in and build their nests. Scholars think that this verse that Jesus said was an indirect mention to Ezekiel 17:23. And this speaks of the Gentiles finding a home with God's covenant people. It says, "On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar, and under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell." This was probably difficult for the people to understand back in the Israelite time, because it was like, we're God's chosen people. We are what come underneath the tree. We're the ones hanging out with God. And God's like, "No, I'm going to plant you up here, and all kinds are going to come into my kingdom." All different kinds of people. And so And we'll go back to that here further on. But Matthew 13:33, then we read the fourth parable in this chapter, and it's the parable of the leaven. And it's a short parable. It says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. How many people know what leaven is? Yeast, yeah, essentially, right? And I like to make pizza, and I put leaven in my pizza dough, right? And I let it do what? It rises. But really, it's not rising. What is it doing? What? It's expanding. It's growing. The amount of weight that I put in is like a 325-gram ball of dough. I put that in. When I pull it out, it's more than 325 grams. Right? It's not rising. Rising is a bad, like I always think that I've got to rise my dough, right? It's growing. It's expanding. Right? And so God is comparing it to leaven. Now, do you know how much yeast I put into a thing of dough? So if I'm making a batch of dough that creates three balls, right? And I don't have this memorized, but it's like 500 grams of water and 500 grams of flour and 325 grams of water, depending on how much hydration percentage you want for your dough, right? And then I put like 10 grams of salt, right? Do you know how much yeast I put in? Like 3 grams of yeast. I have a measure that weighs this all out by the gram, right? So if you think about that, I've got like 900 grams of everything else and 3 grams of yeast. And that yeast takes that ball of dough, and depending on how much time you give it, it could double it or triple it. It can make some really good dough. It even gets more flavorful as you go. This 3 grams of yeast do something with this dough. It grows it and expands it, right? And so we learn again that the kingdom of heaven starts small, and it's for all people. And it makes a global impact. Sometimes, though, we focus on, I just want to have pizza, Pastor Roy. Let me have pizza. And we focus on eating the pizza, but we forget this process, this proofing process, this growing process, this expanding process. And so we got to remember that God is working in our lives right now. He's working in this church right now, and he's growing us, but he's the one telling us. In the mustard seed, you plant it and it grows into this massive tree. You put yeast into the bread and it grows. He's trying to teach us the lesson that, yes, the kingdom starts small, but it grows with time. And the thing that I find interesting here is that if we will just focus on the process and not on the pizza dough, don't focus on the pizza dough, focus on the process, God provides the increase. Paul said, Apollo, I planted and Apollo watered, but God provides the increase. Too often we care too much about the increase. We're worried too much about what the end result is. And God's like, no, I have the end result. You focus on being planted. You focus on being watered. I'll take care of everything else. Just make sure that little bit of leaven's going in there. He provides the increase. And maybe this is why God is withholding his judgment. Maybe he's saying, I'm going to start small. It's going to grow and impact all nations, and all kinds of birds are going to come underneath its trees. Maybe it's another invitation where Jesus is saying, it's not too late. It's still growing. You can still be a part of it. You can still respond. You can still be good soil. And so he didn't just start with saying, there's good and bad soil. Oh, there's an enemy trying to ruin things. That's depressing. You either are the good soil or you aren't. No, he said, hold on. You might just have a little bit of faith. Don't worry. This is going to grow. It's going to take time. My kingdom develops with time. And so keep at it. Keep in my kingdom. Keep following the things of my word. Keep doing my way. Yeah, I'm going to sneak that in there. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, which are the fifth and sixth parable in this chapter. Now here, these are different. If we go to Matthew 13:36, it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So imagine he starts out. Remember we talked about this, chapters 11 and 12. He's telling a lot of parables. People are not necessarily responding great. So then he tells the parable of the sower, right? And everybody's there to a great multitude. He's telling the parable of the sower. Then he tells the parable of the wheat and the weeds, right? And everybody's there. And then he tells the parable of the mustard seed. They may not be getting it. They may not realize that that means they have time and this is going to grow into something awesome. And they might have thought that this was going to be an army, right? But it's really just a little thing that's going to grow and everybody's going to be affected by it. And then he tells the parable of the leaven. And then everybody leaves. And he goes into the house and his disciples go in with him. And they ask him the question about the tares. And so then he tells two more parables in verse 44 and 45 with just the disciples present. So it's important to realize that because we got to understand the context when he tells us. Who is he talking to when he shares this message, right? Verse 44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like, there we have it again. He's really wanting us to understand this theme. It's like when a preacher gets up here and just keeps repeating the same thing over and over again, right? They're trying to tell you something. He keeps saying this. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower who goes with wheats and tares. And he's building this story that gains depth as he goes. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In verse 45, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In these two verses, Jesus, remember, he's just talking to his disciples here. He is affirming his disciples. He is telling them, you have made the right choice. You have found the good thing, and you have sold everything to get it. You have turned down the things of this world. You have decided you're not going to follow the enemy, the devil. You are good soil. You searched, you found, you made a good choice. You have shown yourself to be good soil. You've shown yourself to be wheat. And he's telling them that investing in the kingdom, what you're doing right now, it might feel like you're not eating great. You know, you might feel like, wow, I'm missing out on all these other cool things everybody's got. But what you're doing right now is the greatest investment in the world. Investing in the kingdom is the greatest investment. And so that is what he's trying to show us right here, right? He's trying to show the disciples. It's just to them, and he's affirming them that, okay, I told everybody about these things. You're probably wondering, where do you fall? You're doing good. You made the right choice. Keep it up. And so now we get to the final parable of this chapter, the seventh parable in this chapter. And this is kind of like Jesus closing his message, right? And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Every kind. Which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We again see the overarching theme of the kingdom, but we don't hear about sowers and seed and soil anymore. But we do see every kind. Every kind will be reached for. Every kind will be shared the gospel. Every kind is invited. Every kind is welcome. And every kind will hear and obey. Oh, sorry. And some of every kind will hear and obey. And some of every kind will hear and reject it. Every kind will respond to God's message to the kingdom of heaven. The wheat and the tares and the net speak of the final judgment again. Just like we read with the wheat and the tares, we see it again in the net. There's going to be a separating of the good from the bad. The bad go where? To the fire, right? And there will be people of every kind who choose to do good, and there's going to be people who choose to do evil, right? And so if we're looking through our notes here, and I have them written down on paper, so it's easier for me, we read in the sower that all people are shared and all respond, good or bad. We read there's an enemy. We read the kingdom is present, but not at its fullness. That's what we read in the wheat and the tares. We read that when the kingdom is fully present, there will be a judgment and all nations will be judged. In the mustard seed and the leaven, we read that the kingdom starts small, but it grows with time. We read in chapter 7 that we read in the mustard seed 11 that the kingdom is for all kinds. It's going to make a global impact, right? Every kind is going to be underneath this tree. There's not going to be a kind of person, a type of person, a nation, a group of people that is left out. But they're just like every kind will be represented in the tree, every kind will be represented not in the tree, right? We read that God is withholding his judgment to let his growth happen. He wants everybody that can to get in the tree. He wants everybody that can to choose good, to be good soil, to be the wheat that's collected, the fish that are collected and put in the vessel, not the bad, right? We learn that those who have chosen to follow the ways of Jesus are good wheat, are good soil and wheat. That's what he said in the hidden treasures in the pearl. We read that the kingdom of heaven marks the end of the rule of the devil. That's what we read in the tares in the net. And we read that hope for the kingdom of heaven started with Jesus and continues now. What do you mean by that? Well, when Jesus entered his ministry, he announced the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus literally showed up on earth and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that could be confusing if you were standing there when he said it, because it's like, well, this is kind of, you know, not very impressive. Some weird dude with a beard yelling, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is not what I expected. Where are the chariots and the horses? Where's the tsunami? Where's the miracles? What's going on? It's just a weird dude with a beard, right? That carpenter's son. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but he's starting small. The Jews, his followers, had been looking forward to the kingdom of heaven for years. They were waiting for the day for their Messiah to come and fulfill the promise to Abraham, where he said, where the promise to Abraham to bless all nations through his descendants. Man, when you just start to read through the Bible and you get to that verse, you're like, oh, that's cool. What does that mean? But then you start reading further and further and you get through the prophets where the Gentiles are now included. They're going to be included. People are like, I don't know what he meant by that. And then Jesus gets up and he's going to Samaria and he's talking to the Gentiles and to the sinners and they're like, what's going on? And so if you look back now to the promise to Abraham to bless all nations through his descendants, we're starting to see that when he talks about every kind and all nations, everybody is welcome, right? And it started way back then. His plan was always that all people would come to him. His plan was not always that it was just the Jewish nation. His plan was all people, but he was going to use his Jewish nation, his Israelite people, his chosen people, to bring us all to him. But at the time he showed up, these people that were waiting for the promise to bless all nations through his descendants were under oppression from Rome. They were the wheat living with the weeds, the good and the evil side by side. And throughout the Bible, we see Babylon and Rome as systems opposed to God's kingdom. These examples show us how Satan works to actively thwart God's mission, just like the weeds and the wheat and the sower and the weeds that are choking the seeds and the plants. We see in the Bible where Babylon and Rome, they divided, they corrupted, they turned nations away from God's way, his plan. And this differentiated from God's kingdom because God's kingdom wants to unite all nations. From the very beginning, he's like, I want to unite everybody. I want everybody to be together in worship and service to God. And for the record, all nations means all nations, every person, all kinds. That was his goal. And we typically know that this was a reference when he was talking about this. We typically know this is a reference to include the Gentiles. He's like, oh, you know, we're going to include the Gentiles to all nations, not just the Jews. But in today's world, we don't see things as Jews and Gentiles as much as maybe other nations do. We see it as people that are following God and people that are not. And so God is saying, I want all people to follow me. I want the Gentiles or the people that are currently not following me to be following me. He's kind of broadening what it means to be a Gentile, at least for the people that knew it back then. But nowadays he's saying, no. There's nobody out there that I don't want to come to me. There's nobody out there that I don't accept into my kingdom. There's nobody out there that I'm not calling for. I'm calling for every single person, regardless of your race, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your culture, regardless of your sin or your past, what you have done, what has been done to you, God is saying, I'm calling you to be a part of this kingdom. I want to unite everybody. But Babylon and Rome, they're the prototypes of human wickedness and rebellion. They symbolically stand in direct opposition to all things God's kingdom stands for. They terrorize. Just go read through the Bible. Read what Rome and read what Babylon did. Do a little search on Rome. You don't even got to go to the Bible. Read about what Rome did. Right? They terrorized people. They traumatized people. They oppressed people. They enslaved people. And God is telling us, hey, look, read through my Bible. Who was the group that opposed my people? Babylon and Rome and some of these other countries. And what were their actions? They were about dividing. They were about oppressing. They were about terrorizing and enslaving. Horrible things. And Jesus is like, This is not what I'm for. I'm here to remove evil. And that's why in Revelation 17, verse 18, it says, for he hath judged the great whore. They're talking about Babylon. Yes, I know, this is very strong language. It's in the Bible. But Babylon had been actively working to disrupt the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven marks an end to evil. We read in Revelation 18:21, and I didn't put this one down. I think we have it. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The kingdom marks an end to evil. The evil would be finally cast down and there would not be found anymore. But the arrival of the kingdom, not the full arrival of the kingdom. The arrival of the kingdom brings a rescuing. It brings a rescuing. And so this is where we got to try to, this is the hard part, right? We got to try to understand this idea that the kingdom arrived with Jesus because he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it starts small and it's growing. And so what we learn is when the kingdom arrives, all of a sudden we have the power to defeat evil in our lives. Yes, there will be a judgment at the end, at the fullness of the kingdom, where people will be separated. But he said, you don't have to live under the rule of Babylon and Rome. You don't got to live under the rule of your flesh anymore. You don't got to live under the rule of the evil of this world, of the devil. I have come to rescue you. It says in Isaiah 42, 6 through 7, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Verse 7. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Jesus is saying, because I am here, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we are now going to start rescuing people from prisons. Prisons of depression, prisons of anxiety, prisons of fear, prisons of doubt. Prisons of shame, the prisons that the devil has instituted for good to go against God's kingdom. And so the judgment Jesus describes means liberation. The separation Jesus describes, this separating, remember, not the full kingdom of heaven, but the beginning and the process of the kingdom of heaven is a separation that we now have power to do. We now have the power to separate from the things of this world because Jesus came to this earth and because he died on a cross and because he rose again and he went up into glory, right? And we get to follow that. When we repent of our sins, when we die, just like Jesus did, we repent and we turn away from our old life and we are buried with him in baptism. He is buried. We are buried with him. We raise in newness of life. And we have the Spirit of God living inside of us that now empowers us to fulfill the kingdom of heaven in our life. And this all started when Jesus arrived on the scene. And so the parable of the net is showing the urgency of the kingdom's purpose for creation. It's showing that evil had infiltrated. Here we go. We're going through all the parables again, right? Evil had infiltrated and corrupted all dimensions of the created order. Sin had put a wedge in between the human and their creator. And sin had also created hostility among people that manifests in violence, theft, and ideologies such as racism and ethnocentrism. The evil that has kept God's people separate from God and one another. The evil that has kept God's people separate from God and one another is the same evil that caused personal and collective trauma in God's word. It's the same evil. That's a key thought here, this idea that, yes, evil separates us from God. But in that parable with the wheat and the weeds, it separated them from each other. I would argue that anything that is separating us from each other, from the people following God, right, is not of God. Division is not of God. Right? Forgiveness, yeah. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Right? And so we sometimes think it's all about separating us from God, but we see in our lives how many of the things we go through in our daily lives actually make us more isolated and more separate from each other. I don't want to talk about that. I'm ashamed. That's of God. Oh, that person offended. I'm sorry, that's not of God. Ashamed. That's not of God. Oh, that person offended me. Not going to talk to them. That's not of God. I talked to somebody one time, and they're like, well, I can't go over to that person's house. And I said, why not? They're like, you don't know what they did to me. And I'm like, oh. I mean, like, was it? Oh, it's horrible. It's horrible. And I said, and this is somebody I'm very close with, and so I was able to say this. Don't say this to just, I would not say this to Sister Mollett, right? I'm not as close to you. I said, I'm really sorry, but I don't find an exception in the Bible for forgiveness. I don't find an exception in the Bible for forgiveness. This thing will kill you. We need to forgive. This thing, whether it was a sin by you or somebody else, is separating you from God and from everybody else. And if time goes on, you will isolate yourself to your home with your Netflix and your TV dinners. I added the last part. I didn't say that to them. And since wickedness demands justice, God will pour out his judgment. No one will escape God's judgment. No kind, no nation. We keep talking about every kind and all nations, but every kind and all nations will be judged as well. Everyone will be caught in the net and judged. And so all who hear the message of God must decide, which side of justice do we want to be on? What side of this judgment do we want to be on? And so as we read through these parables, it's not a message of damnation. It's not a message of, Dan, you're going to hell. It's a message of there's hope. There's still a chance. I'm going to keep holding off. I'm going to keep waiting. It's still growing. You can be a part of it. Get in the net. Get in the tree. There's an opportunity for you. There's hope. There's hope that evil does not have to have its way in your life right now. There's hope that we don't have to follow our flesh or the world or the enemy. There's hope. But with the weight of these words, that people will be cast into the fire, into eternal damnation. And the wheat and these bad fish in the net are going to get thrown out and burn forever. There has to well up in us some compassion. It's easy to sit by the side and say, well, she's making that choice. That's not compassion. Yes, people are making the choice, but they are being led by the devil. Who is what? The father of lies, the deceiver of this world. And God is calling us to see this judgment. Maybe you are a wheat. Maybe you're in the net. Maybe you're one of the disciples like the disciple, and you hear God's voice saying, you're good, you're the good soil. Maybe we need to have compassion for the people that aren't. With the weight of these words of this judgment, we should be moved with compassion. We need to be praying for people. We need to be praying for God's kingdom to come in this earth. Why do you think in his prayer that he gave us, he's like, well, pray this prayer, and it's like 8 lines. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, let your kingdom come in my life. God, let your kingdom come in my family's life. Let your kingdom come in my neighborhood. Let your kingdom come in this church. Let your kingdom come in this community. And by your kingdom come, God, I'm saying, God, let your will be done. Let good things start to happen. Let lives be changed. Let people realize that evil doesn't have to rule their lives anymore, that they don't have to live a life in isolation and depression and fear. God, let your will be done. We are to be witnesses to his kingdom with our words and our lifestyles, spreading the word that Jesus is coming. That's actually a hard word to spread, because it sounds like Jesus is coming and you're going to hell. And that's what it is. It's a hard word to spread. But instead, maybe the flip of it, if I'm putting on my salesman hat, right? The flip of it is you don't have to live the way you're living anymore. What you're doing clearly isn't working. He's sitting up here. I'm just using him because he's the closest. The way you're doing it's not working for you, is it? Would you like to try a different way? Would you like to try something different? Are you sick of waking up every morning depressed and anxious and sad and shame-filled? There's a different way. You can be good soil. You can be wheat. We need to celebrate the hope that Jesus will return soon. Let's all stand this morning. And so when we look at this parable, or this collection of parables from beginning to end, and I challenge you, go read it yourself now and see the story start to build. See it start to build where we're seeing the themes that everyone has shared the gospel. All people will respond. There is an enemy. And because there's an enemy, there is an enemy. The kingdom is present, but not in its fullness. When the kingdom is fully present, because there's an enemy, there will be a judgment. But also there's going to be time. We have time. There's not much. We're at the end of this now, but still there's time. It's growing small. It starts small and it grows with time. It's for all kinds of people to land in its branches. And God is withholding his judgment to let this growth happen. And it started with Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, the process of removing evil from this world is at hand, and it's going to end in a judgment. And so as we pray this morning, let's pray that God opens our hearts for the revelation of his kingdom, maybe a revelation of our role in his kingdom, and that God would have his way in this church, in this community, and in all nations. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for these parables, these stories, God. It's heavy sometimes, God, to know like there's going to be a separation and a judgment, God. But God, open our hearts to have a revelation of your kingdom, a fresh and new revealing of your kingdom in our hearts and minds. God, help us to see the role of our lives, of our families, God, of this church, of this community. Let us not stand by anymore and just see the bad soil and see the seeds getting choked and see the weeds. But God, let us be a witness for you, God, showing people a better option, a better opportunity, a different way, God. God, I pray that you would continue to grow this community, this church, God, this entire area of our church that we can impact, God. Let your will be done and let your kingdom come in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have children, they're probably just getting out of class now. You can go get those. If not, find somebody you haven't met before and shake their hand. God bless.